Turn this evening to the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14. This evening we shall finalize our study of this book, the book of Zechariah. Next week, God willing, we shall move into the book of the prophet Micah, the book which closes the Old Covenant Scriptures. In the will of the Lord, if one is allowed to complete this book of Malachi, it will have been that which has been a great burden to me for many years, that one would be enabled to come through this most neglected section of Holy Scripture, namely the minor prophets. In the goodness of God, we have come thus far. Whilst very few people in the immediate area are interested in this, nevertheless, one is glad to say, one is humbled before the Lord, nevertheless, greatly encouraged by the fact that these series of ministry have been of inestimable blessing to very many in other parts of the country. We thank God for that. It encourages us. So let us read from the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, and we read from verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that those whose will not, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls upon before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Very striking sentence, by which the apostle, under divine inspiration, of course, closes his prophecy. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. They had been there, you see. Day is coming when they'll be totally excluded. So may God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening we looked into something of the content of verses 10 to 15 of this chapter. First, the security of the believer, because they have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and all the inhabitants of that city dwell safely. We then looked at those verses which figuratively set forth the terrifying judgment of the final day, with the graphic descriptions of eternal death, a death which consumes but never annihilates. Sobering truth indeed. Now let us come to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now here we have the church again being drawn to our attention. None of these prophecies have we sought to interpret literally. We are seeking the spiritual truth every time. And here in this, those that are left coming up to Jerusalem, we see the church being drawn to our attention. Everyone that is left, states this verse, everyone that is left. Now this harks back to verse 8 of chapter 13, the verse which was before us a few weeks ago. Two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Two parts shall be cut off and die, but one part, the third part, shall be left. The minority party of earth, one said. The minority party of earth. The remnant of grace. All those will be brought to salvation, though it be through fire. And I will say of them, they are my people. They are my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. To insist, as some do, that all Scripture must be taken literally is nothing more, beloved, than to display ignorance. In many instances, it is obviously the case. Certain scriptures are to be taken literally. But in many cases, obviously, it is not so. And when it is not so, the scriptures must be searched. They must be compared to see wherein lies the type or the analogy, and so discover the spiritual truth which the Spirit of God is conveying to us. And the verses which come before us this evening are a classic example of this. If one is going to insist that this is what is stated and this is what it means, namely, that everyone that is left of all the nations is going to go up from year to year to Jerusalem for to worship and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, then how in the name of common sense alone could this ever come about? We must be reasonable. Though the people of God be but a small minority, and they are. Nevertheless, every Christian of all the nations making an annual trip to one center, Jerusalem, to worship and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is a sheer impossibility. To retort by saying, ah, but God can work miraculously. Well, that is perfectly true, because he is sovereign. But we must remember that we are in the day of the new covenant. And the New Testament clearly teaches us that in this day, miracle working no longer has a place in the church. That gift ceased with the apostles. So we are not to look for miracles. What is more, this verse 16 speaks very definitely of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that is an ordinance which, if the New Testament epistles are correct, and they most certainly are, well, this is an ordinance that has passed away, never again to be reintroduced. They but prefigured the better things to come, and those better things have come. And the old ritual and ceremony of the Mosaic economy is gone. Never be the Feast of Tabernacles reintroduced. But to the people living in the times of Zechariah, that is under the Old Covenant, all this would, of course, be perfectly understandable. It would have been perfectly understandable. But wherein does the truth lie for us? How can such a verse as this be of any profit to the remnant of our day? Wherein is it for our learning? Again, must I remind you that all these Old Testament writings, figures, and happenings are examples. Apostle Paul, divinely inspired to state this in the New Testament, did so in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. All these things happened unto them as examples and are written for our learning. The new covenant people. They are for our admonition and instruction, says the New Testament scriptures. Well, let us then seek out the truth which underlies these verses. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of special and peculiar joy. It was instituted as a memorial of the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, when they reached the promised land. This was instituted as a memorial of their wanderings. And it was also a joyful acknowledgement of the ingathered harvest. It embraced both memories of the past and the blessings of the present. And it is this particular Old Testament festival which the Holy Spirit has chosen in this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has chosen this particular Old Testament festival to be as a basis, as it were, a basis of representation of the future blessings of the church of our day, or of the new covenant age. You see, the prophet was writing still in the days of the old covenant. So he obviously uses a figure which they would understand, but he's really speaking of the new covenant church, the church of the new covenant age, which every true believer at that period would be baptized into when the Holy Spirit came, when the new covenant was ushered in. And so he uses a figure which they would understand. He uses that as a basis of representing the future blessing of the church of our day. By this figure, it is implied that there still will be a period of wilderness wandering. There will be a seed time of trial, of tears, which will issue in a great reaping time, a reaping time of joy, which ultimately will merge into the everlasting song of the great harvest home. As Feast of Tabernacles is very significant in its spiritual meaning. We might think that some of these Old Testament scriptures are a very vague and obscure way of presenting truth. Well, to us living in the day of the New Covenant, when the New Testament church is actually in existence, and we have the full revelation of New Testament scripture, then this may be so. But in Old Testament times, when these prophecies were given, the future New Testament church wasn't understood. And it was predicted and set forth under the forms and under certain facts of the times in which the varying predictions were made. And this is how we must view them. To us looking back, it's a vague, obscure way of presenting the truth. Because we see it all. But they didn't. And so the Spirit of God, through his prophets, used these varying types of the Mosaic economy to shed light upon it. That's what the ceremonial law is all about. It but prefigured better things, but it prefigured them. Those prophecies, I say again, they did have their literal meaning at that period. But to us now, looking back, we see the figurative aspect, and we are able to more fully develop the spiritual truth. Now let's come to verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Upon them there shall be no rain. The withholding of rain in Holy Scripture invariably sets forth the judgment of God. At the present moment, God sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust. The words of our Lord in Matthew 5 and verse 45, I believe it is. God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, this is literal, of course. But looking at rain figuratively and from its spiritual significance as set forth in Scripture, today, believer and unbeliever alike, they live along side by side, and at a human level, their lot is much the same. Things which are common to man affect them both. Some appear to get it hard in this life, and others seem to get by easily. Some have good health, some not so good. Some live to a good old age, others die young. But all this is common to both the Christian and the unregenerate. It is not that the Christian gets all the good things and the non-Christian gets all the bad things. In this sense, the rain falls upon both. There is no judgment of God poured out particularly in this life upon men of the world. No judgment poured out upon them from which the believer is markedly seen to escape. The small minority, they go to worship on the Lord's day, whilst the masses go off pleasuring. And the average person says, well, what difference does it make? We enjoy ourselves. We do as we please. This God, if such an one does exist, he shows no displeasure at our manner of life. We get by just as well as those religious folk. Now, that might well be. Assessing it just at that level. But, says our verse 17, it shall be, or a time is coming, that whoso will not come of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Those who in their lifetime would not come to the church of the firstborn, the general assembly which we were looking at last week, the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, upon them shall be no rain. It shall be. The time will come when upon them shall be no rain, meaning judgment. Meaning judgment. Withholding of rain in Scripture again and again signifies the judgment of God. And the time is coming when upon them judgment will fall. Verse 13. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why mention Egypt? Well, again, are we to see how important this figurative language is if we dig into it. Egypt was a country which rarely had rain in any case, scarcely if ever. Egypt depended almost entirely upon the great river Nile, which ran through the country. That river which overflowed its banks at more or less regular intervals, and so irrigated those most fertile areas, which extended for many, many miles on either bank. And the rest of Egypt is arid desert in any case. But that section of Egypt, which was of any value, was not irrigated by rain. It was irrigated by the water of the Nile. And so in Zechariah's time, you can well imagine an Egyptian, upon hearing the prophet's words, saying, well, withholding rain isn't going to affect us. The Israelites might suffer, but we shan't. Thus, to threaten a hardened sinner in our day and age with the withholding of the showers of divine grace means nothing, because he's never enjoyed such a blessing in any case. But always has he found his pleasure in the murky waters of earth. And so he does not regard no rain as a punishment. And so in order to cover such an argument, the Spirit of God through the prophet speaks now of a plague. Egypt, as we know in Scripture, is a type of the world, and it's a type of the world in its fullest sense. Termed in this verse 18 as the heathen. The heathen. Not just the religious sinner. No, this is the worldling in its fullest meaning. Those of Egypt termed the heathen. There shall be the plague. They're not disturbed at the fact that there'll be no rain. But upon them will come the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so by this we are to understand that it makes no difference. It makes no difference what argument is put up or what the sinner likes to hide behind. If they have not come to Mount Zion, the spiritual Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator, then they will suffer the judgment of Almighty God, be it under the figure of the withholding of rain or under the figure of a plague. The end is the same. And our next verse goes on to clarify that which I have just said. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment. Three times is this Feast of Tabernacles mentioned in the short portion which we read this evening. Three times. And in both verse 18 and verse 19, it is those who will not come to this feast. Those who will not come. And it is upon them that the judgment is to come. Those who will not come. Now, is not this the prime sin of the world? Is not this the damning sin? The damning sin of a failure to become attached to Christ. A refusal to be in any way linked with that which is truly spiritual. They will not come. And upon such, this shall be the punishment. No rain. The plague. The eternal judgment of God without dew or rain to alleviate the suffering. Does not this take us to the 16th chapter of Luke? Not a drop of water to cool their parched tongue. And let's come to verse 20. Verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. These two verses to me seem a most fitting finale to this most wonderful yet difficult book. It is the Church of the Redeemed in focus again here. And this is how the prophet closes. Again it is stated, in that day, it is the New Covenant age, remember. But as it has been seen on a few other occasions as we have come through this prophecy, it is the very end of this day. As this day merges into eternal day, never again to know a shadow. And everything, yes, everything is then to be holy. Various things are mentioned in these two verses. They're lesser things, really, comparatively unimportant things. Well, again, they are to be taken figuratively, because none of them have a literal place in the new and in the spiritual Jerusalem. To think that bells on the horses of a horse's harness, or the pots and pans, to think that they have anything to do literally in the spiritual Jerusalem. Well, bells of the horses, these were of trifling value, and they certainly were not a vital part of the harness. Pots and bowls, useful, necessary, but certainly not the most valuable of articles. Nevertheless, they most definitely were not forbidden things. Indeed, they were things which were ordained of God for that period, and they served a useful purpose in the institutions and in the ordinances which God had ordained. Therefore, as the Epistle to the Hebrews says regarding all these types and shadows, they are figures of the true. So they're not to be ignored. They're comparatively of little value, but they're not to be ignored. They're figures of the true. So by this do we see that even the smallest of things, if they be biblically legitimate, if they redound to the glory of God, then they are to be taken account of. Hence we are told in the New Testament by the Lord himself that even a cup of water is noted. That's insignificant, not of any great value. But you see, these little things in the Old Testament, if they were ordained of God, they're figures of the true. And so coming to the spiritual Jerusalem, to the New Testament church, the Lord says to his true people, you give a cup of cold water to one in need in my name, it'll be recorded in heaven. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 41 reads, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Beloved, even the little things, the simplest acts in our daily lives, if consecrated to him, done in his name, for his glory, inscribed over them is holiness unto the Lord. It glorifies his holy name. He inscribes holiness unto the Lord over those little things. This is what is prefigured by the bells of the horses. Not very important. Nevertheless, they were to him. And all this is to be openly manifested as this day, the day of the new covenant, comes to its end and merges into the eternal. It's all to be manifested. And in that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Not only will the heathen, the Egyptians, and all those who refuse to attach themselves to Christ or identify with that which is truly spiritual, not only will they be dealt with, so also will be the Canaanites who masquerade as Christians and get in amongst the true people of God. They'll be sorted out. It shall come to pass in that day that he that looketh not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart, he will gaze with those eyes which are as a flame of fire, and to the Canaanitish false professor say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Such will go into everlasting punishment, just as the Egyptian worldlings. No Canaanite will be found in that house which is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I see this portion of Holy Writ to be a parallel, a sublime to the sublime close of the book of the Revelation. Yes, I see this portion of Holy Scripture, which has come before us this evening, to be a sublime parallel to that sublime close of the book of the Revelation, in which the heavenly state is depicted in such magnificent language. In that glorious day to come, all will be joy and happiness. This will be because all will be holy. Nothing that defileth will enter. No Canaanite present. And sorrow will cease, because sin will have ceased. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he which testifieth these things, dear ones, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 813. 813. Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see the saints above. How great their joys, how great their glories be. 813.
And fears. I the following death, incarnate God, possessed the promised rest. Our glorious Lord claims our praise for his own pattern given while the long cloud of witnesses
Father and our God, we thank thee again for these words of assurance which come to us. We bless thee that through thy sovereign grace, we are amongst those people that are left, a small minority, left here in this wilderness world amongst the heathen worldlings, those that have attached themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to our blessed Lord and Savior. Those who have come to that heavenly Jerusalem, to the church of the firstborn, and those of us who with joy keep the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering our past and praising thee for the present and anticipating the future. Oh, we bless thee too, our God, that here along the earthly pilgrimage, while some of us cannot do much, we feel so impotent, we feel so insufficient. What can we do? Let us ever remember the pots and the bowls and the bells of the horses. Small things, but done for thy glory. Inscribed over them is holiness unto the Lord. So may we in our generation serve thee and serve thee well by thy help and divine enabling. Now dismiss us. Bless this series of ministry, our God, all that has been in accord with thy mind and will. May it be used in blessing to very many, to the glory of thy name. And now as we separate, we ascribe blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.